The reading is from Matthew 25, from verse 1 to verse 13. The parable of the 10 virgins. At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish, and 5 were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps, but did not take any oil with them. The wise, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. The bridegroom was a long time in coming, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight, the cry rang out, "Here's the bridegroom, come out to meet him." Then all the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish one said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, our lamps are going out." "No," they replied, "there may not be enough for both us and you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves." But while they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the others also came. "Sir, sir," they said, "open the door for us." But he replied, "I tell you the truth, I don't know you. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour." This is the word of God.
For those of you who are visiting this morning, let me just give you a little background on what we're going to do now. For the next 10 minutes, I've only got 3 pages. If anyone believes I'll actually finish in 10 minutes, then you've obviously never been before. But over the next the next few minutes, we've been looking for the last few months in our morning sermons at some Bible passages from the book called The Gospel of Matthew. The 4 Gospels tell the story of Jesus and his life on earth. And we've been looking at, from one of those 4 books, the Gospel of Matthew, what are called the parables. These are stories, little tales, that Jesus told to illustrate his teaching. They're just little tales, usually about things from everyday life, that Jesus would tell, little stories he would tell, in order to illustrate some deep spiritual religious truth. He'd take something from everyday life, like fishing, or planting for a farmer, or household activities, or weddings. And he'd take them and he'd tell a story in order to reveal something really important so that people would understand and would remember it. And quite fittingly today, the parable we're looking at is about a wedding. This is going to be quite a summer of weddings for us. We've got your renewal of wedding vows this morning and a wedding feast afterwards downstairs. And then through the summer, we've actually got 6 weddings this year. And there's a couple of you who are here today who are going to be married here over the next few months. And I just want to say how welcome you are as you come and join us and take a look at the church and see what's going on here. You are very welcome. But this story this morning is about a wedding. It's about a wedding party. And it tells the story of 10 young, unmarried women who are waiting for a wedding feast to begin. Now the Bible, the New Testament part of the Bible, the back half, the second half of the Bible, was written originally in the Greek language, and the word which we translate as virgin in our versions literally means an unmarried daughter, a woman who's never married. Any young woman, so it could be actually an older woman as well, but it's somebody who's not married. But we translate it in our Bibles as the word virgin, and that's the one that I'm going to be using this morning. Now, I've spoken about this before, so I don't want to spend too long on it, and those of you who've been here any length of time will be completely bored with this. But in Jewish culture in the first century, weddings were very different to the way that we have them today. And the wedding was actually split into 2 parts. The first part of the wedding, the bride and the groom would come together, their parents would have agreed that these 2 are going to get married, and they would have come together, and the first thing they would have done was they would have signed a marriage contract. Something called a ketubah, a kind of a prenuptial agreement about who was going to bring what into the marriage and what the responsibilities of each party were and what the dowry was and all that kind of thing. They'd come together and they'd sign their ketubah, and then they'd come together under a canopy, what's called the chuppah. And they'd come together and they'd make vows to each other. And they'd exchange rings, in more modern times rings, in ancient times it could have been something else of value. And then they would take a cup, In fact, there would actually be two cups in the wedding, and a blessing would be said over the cup, and they would drink together. And then, after the second cup, the glass would be placed onto the ground, and the groom would smash it. And you've all seen this on television of Jewish weddings. Well, that, an ancient custom, they'd smash the glass to remind them that the marriage is not just for good times, but it's for hard times and broken times as well. And it was also a little remembrance about the loss of the temple. They would smash the glass, and then, having done all that, the groom would leave. He'd go away. Not what we're used to at our weddings, but the groom would leave at that point. And as he was leaving, he'd make a promise to his bride. And it would be something like this. In my father's house, there are many rooms. I'm going now to prepare a place for you, so that where I am, you may be also. And when I've gone and prepared a place, then I will come back so that you may be with me. And for those of us who are Christians, for those of us who know our Bible, we recognize those words, because actually, they're the words that Jesus used at the Last Supper. When he got his disciples gathered around, those are the very words that Jesus said to his disciples. And our understanding about that is that the church, it's called the Bride of Christ in the Bible, and that Jesus was marrying the church. He was making promises, the wedding promise, the wedding vows to the early church. And so at that point, he'd leave, and he'd go back to his father's house, and he'd start working, and he'd start preparing a home for his new wife, either as an extension to his father's house or on a piece of land nearby. And he would build what's called an insula, a separate little dwelling, but which was part of his father's house. He'd increase the range of rooms and make a place ready for his new bride to come. And if ever you've seen pictures of Middle Eastern homes based around a courtyard, you'll notice that they just seem to sprawl forever. And if ever you've seen pictures of Middle Eastern villages, it looks like they're all connected together, all the houses. Well, that's because they are. It's actually a family group who've extended and extended and extended as the grooms come back and build a place ready for their new married life. Now, this was an enormous matter of family pride. And the father of the house wouldn't want his son doing a shoddy job. And so every now and then he'd come down, he'd look at the work and he'd say, not good enough, do a bit more. And the groom would do a bit more building. And then the father would come and say, no, still not right. And they do a bit more work. And on some point, which nobody knew when it was going to be, nobody quite knew at what moment it would happen, the father would come and say, that's good enough. Go and bring your wife home. And he would go, always at night, up in a party procession, in a procession with his best men and his friends. They'd go up to the bride's house. The groom would take the wedding party. They would go up and they would collect the bride. And he would bring them home for the start of their married life together. And there'd be a huge party at that point. There'd be an enormous celebration. And they'd start their married life together. And so the marriage happened in these two parts. The first part, the vows, and then a period of time, and then the consummation of the marriage, the bringing the wife home. And if you remember your Christmas story, you remember it says that Joseph was pledged to be married to Mary. But he hadn't known her yet. They hadn't had sex yet. Well, this is where they were. They'd had the first part of the ceremony. They were legally married, which is why Joseph would have had to divorce her to put her away quietly. But they haven't yet had the second part. And that was the custom in that part of the world at that time. And that's where we are in this story today. The first part of the wedding has taken place under the chuppah. Under the wedding canopy, the vows have been said, the rings have been exchanged, the glass has been smashed, the couple have been declared legally man and wife. And now in the story, it's the night where the groom is returning. He's coming back to get his bride. Like I say, always at night, a lamplit procession. And the wedding party up at the bride's house are expecting him imminently. Any moment now he's going to arrive. We don't know when exactly. We don't know what time his father said he could come. And then the story also tells us that it seems that the groom was delayed somehow on the way. And the wedding party are at the bride's house waiting. And amongst them are these 10 young women, the virgins, waiting for the groom along with the bride. Now the truth is, we don't know who these women were. It's something that escapes us from history. We don't know what the role of these young women were. Some scholars and historians and Bible scholars and archaeologists, they think that maybe they were bridesmaids, that they would accompany the bride as she went down to the wedding celebration. Some say that they were dancers. If you've ever been to a Jewish wedding or if you've ever seen one on television, you know how important dancing is. And some people think that they were the dancers who were there to celebrate and bring joy to the wedding. Others say they're just paid people to take part in the party, that they're part of a professional party gang. Like you have professional mourners, so you'd have professional people to celebrate with you. And still others say that in the strictly controlled atmosphere of a Jewish home at that time, that maybe they're just the local young girls who don't normally get allowed out. In that culture, you weren't allowed out without your father's permission, without someone accompanying you. And maybe this is just 10 excited young women who see a chance to meet blokes. They're going to get, and it could be as simple as that. There's a party, we're going to go down, we're going to celebrate, and we're going to sit across the other side of the road, we're going to sit across the other side of the room, but we're at least going to see some men. And they're going to see us. And maybe our future husband will be amongst that crowd. The truth is, we don't know exactly who these women are. And Jesus, it seems, when he's telling the story to his disciples, assumes that they do know. And so he doesn't explain it to us. Whatever the case, these 10 young women are waiting for the groom. And for some reason he's delayed and he's late turning up. And their lamps, which they've been holding in preparation for the torchlight procession to go down to the groom's house, start to go out. Now 5 of the women have thought this through. And they've brought some flasks of oil. And they can top their lamps up and they can keep their lamps burning. And 5 haven't. And their lamps start to go out. They're not going to be able to take part in the procession. They're not going to be able to take part in these celebrations. And so they turn to the others and they say, give us some of your oil. And the ones who've got oil say, no chance. If we give you ours, then what are we going to do? Go and buy your own. And while they're away getting spare oil, so the groom arrives. The party starts without them. The door is shut and they end up missing the wedding feast altogether. So, here's Jesus. He's talking to the disciples in private. He's using this well-known social situation to try and explain a spiritual truth to them. He's using an everyday, common situation of a wedding to explain something which is important. Something which matters in faith. Something which he wants them to understand. So, what is it? What is it that he's trying to teach them about being a follower of God? Well, if we were to look back in the Bible, back a verse, what we'd see is the context into which Jesus is talking. He's just been in the temple. He's been with his disciples, and they come out of the temple, and he takes them alone up the Mount of Olives. And while they're there, later it says in Matthew 24, verse 3, later as Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, his disciples came to him in private. And they asked him, when will the end of the world happen? When will the end times come about? What will it look like? When the end comes, finally, how will we know it's on the way? And in the rest of chapter 24, Jesus talks to them about that. And he tells them that actually nobody knows when it is. If somebody tells you when they know when it's in, they're not telling the truth. Even the angels, he says, don't know. So if you've ever been approached by a religious group or a cult who've told you they know when the end of the world is, Jesus said nobody knows when it is. Even the angels don't know when it is. But what he said is this. Because we don't know when it is, you should stay ready. We know that the end of the world will come at some time, that there will be the last trumpet and all the things that the Bible talks about when the world is wound up and God returns. The time when he'll come and put all things right and bring heaven to earth. And he tells them this story of the wedding feast and the virgin and says, keep watch. The moral you've got to learn from this story is that you've got to keep watch because you don't know exactly when the hour or the day will be. In other words, because we don't know, be prepared. Be prepared just in case it's today. Just in case. Keep your oil burning. Make sure you're ready just in case it happens today. Jesus, the first Boy Scout, be prepared. Ready for whenever it comes. And I've only got one question for you this morning and then I'm done. After last week's four-point sermon, this morning's sermon is totally pointless. But I do have a question. And it's this. Have you thought about things like heaven and the end times and what happens when we die and what comes next? Have you thought those things through? And if so, are you ready? Are you prepared? If it was to happen today, are you ready? Throughout the New Testament, Jesus is referred to as the bridegroom. And the church is talked about as being the bride of Christ. And throughout the Bible, we're told that one day he's going to come back, like the bridegroom, coming back from his father's house, where he's prepared a place for us. He's going to come back. And he's going to wind up this world. He's going to bring it all to an end and bring something new in its place. And whether you're a churchgoer or not, and whether this is your first time in church ever, or you've been here for years, you will know all of the stuff that goes on around the end times and the films that get made and the books and the conversations that get had. But that's what the Bible says. There is going to come a day when Jesus comes back as the bridegroom to wind up the world and to bring heaven to earth. There'll come a day when every one of us will stand before him face to face. There'll come a day when either the world ends or we die and go to see him first. And the question that the 10 virgins poses us is simple. Are you ready? Are you ready? Are you prepared? If so, then mazel tov. Congratulations. We look forward to the celebration, to the party, to the wedding feast that's coming. But if not, and you'd like to be, then come and grab me at the end of the service. Come down the front, there'll be some people here who'd love to talk with you so you can find out some more. If you are not ready and you want to be, then come and find out more and we can tell you what it means to be part of the bride of Christ. As you journey through this life, may the road rise up to meet you. May the wind be always at your back. May the sun shine warm upon your face. May the rain fall soft about you. And until we meet again, may the blessing of God Almighty be with you and those you love. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Let's finish with the words of the grace. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.